Amen. Well, I'm about to invoke one word that will send repercussions through the church anytime it's said. Stewardship. When you use the word stewardship, people clutch their wallets and hug their purses because they know the preacher's coming for the money. You could use the word stewardship out and about, and people will go, well, that's just the way the church is. All they want's your money. Well, I want you to know, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the topic of stewardship. But I promise you, this will not be the type of sermon that scarred you in the past. I don't know. Sermon. Hey. What? Okay, between you and Jared, I might as well just go back to my office. Sermon on the amount. Oh, it's mine now. We're going to talk. Man, you shot my wheels smooth off, Ronnie. I'm a week out. I'm not back. But managing God's gifts to us. Stewardship is such an interesting topic, and it's such an interesting part of life. Not just life as a believer, but life. Because we are all stewards. We all have management responsibilities, whether you're a person of faith or a person still exploring faith, or whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're younger or older. Stewardship's a part of all of our lives. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the topic of stewardship. And I promise you this, if the next 3 weeks do not benefit you in some way, you can have all of your money back that you give that week that I know of. Today, we're going to look at a biblical account that you'll find in Genesis chapter 24. And the entire account is 66 verses long. But in the interest of time and the fact you won't have to listen to me read it that far, we are going to trim it down to the first 9 verses. But before we get into that, I want to discuss just a moment the difference between ownership and stewardship. Now, many times when you use those two words, people think they're a synonym. Is that right? Ooh, Jimmy knows English. They think they're a synonym. Well, they are, but they aren't. Kind of like math. It is, but it isn't. So I want to lay this groundwork so we understand going forward what we're building on is this. Is one, is ownership would be when it's legally under your authority. Ownership would be like when you pay a car off, okay? You own that car. You have the pink slip, as it was, to that car. I own that piece of metal for as long as it lasts. And I want you to know, in Jimmy Vaughn's house, it gets drove into the ground. I can't even get car park places to take my cars when I'm done with them. But ownership and then stewardship is while you still have a note on your car. You don't own it, you're a steward of it. Now, those are not one and the same. You can own something, but not be a steward of it. You can have other people manage it for you. And we see that all the time. And you can have stewardship, but you may not own it. Someone else may have ownership authority over it, but you're just the steward of it. So these two words do not mean the same thing. They have differing responsibilities and those sort of things. So understanding that in our lives as we move forward will help us to better get a grip on the topic of stewardship. So we're going to read together the first 9 verses, shall we? I knew I did this. Okay, hold on. In my continuing studies, I edited out that first screen. I don't know how I did it. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh. And see, you thought that sat there just for to be pretty. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. See, Ronnie, you still got me befuddled. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to his and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, first of all, we want to kind of get an understanding of what is this. Now, in our context, when we make an oath, we do it a little differently. One of the oaths that we make is this, is when we stand for our national anthem and we place our hand over our heart, that's a symbol of our oath. I pledge allegiance. It's a symbol of our heart is, we're committing our heart to our oath to our nation. Secondly, is if you've ever had to be in a court or to be sworn in, you may put your hand on the Bible and say an oath there. Or they may not necessarily put a Bible, but if you're going to testify in court, they'll say, raise your right hand, and you'll make an oath. So this is an oath in an Old Testament context. Now, what's interesting about this oath is that I can't go as deep as you can go and dig, but this oath was used, we see it recorded twice in the Old Testament, but it is a testimony to the seriousness and the power and the promise that Abraham is speaking to here. So if you're not completely familiar with the Bible, God called Abraham to come to the promised land, and Abraham followed God, and as a part of his covenant, his agreement with God, you'll be my people and I'll be your God, that covenant is symbolized by circumcision, okay? And so what we see here is this, is in that particular time, you would make an oath, and the oath was based on the covenant, and the symbol of the covenant was the circumcision, all right? And so the thighs were considered a part of that oath. It was a symbol of that oath. Now, we're all kind of... I'm trying to decipher. I won't go there. I won't. I'm just looking around. It's all biblical, but there's just some young ears in here, you know? So anywho, what Abraham was asking his servant to do was to make an oath. And a physical symbol of the oath at that time was to place your hand under the thigh of your master. Now, not only is that a powerful depiction, but I think also to put your hand under the thigh of your master required you to be in a very submissive position. So I think it's a very powerful picture. And if you want to know the rest of the story, just talk to me or go. But it's very interesting because we still use a word today that derives from this. You like how I'm dancing around and like Bambi on ice out there a little bit? So just trying to figure out where the line is. Okay. So stewardship is a concept that goes way beyond spending money. In fact, money is a very small part of what it means to be a steward. Now, as I was thinking about this, I'm not a math whiz, but I do understand 100%, right? And so when we use the word tithe is a word for 10%. And so when we look at stewardship, the whole word, and we look at the financial part of stewardship, it's a tenth. And so 1/10 of 100% is 10. That's really not a lot. So there's 90% of stewardship that doesn't have anything to do with money specifically. And so now we start thinking, well, now wait a minute. The word steward referred to a free or slaved person given responsibility for the well-being management and protection of his master's estate. Abraham was older, and as you recall, he had a son, Isaac, and God had promised that through that lineage, he was going to build a great nation, where if you're going to build a great nation, you need to have children. If you're going to have children, you got to have a wife. And so now it was time for Isaac to have a wife. That's important. And so he calls his steward in, and now he has given responsibility to his steward, not only for the present time, not only in the recent past, but what? For his future. Because what the steward does can have a direct effect on his son Isaac, who is the lineage of the nation of Israel. So a steward is an important position, has a lot of responsibility and privilege and all those sort of things. So let's first look at the work of a steward. The first one is this, is there's accountability. Genesis 24:2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he owned. Let's say that word, all. All of it. So Abraham is what? The owner. And Eleazar is the steward. Okay? So we see the owner is not stewarding and the steward is not owning. But there's a partnership there. And so he calls him in and he gives him a charge to do something for him, a very important thing for him. Now, let's talk about the qualifications of a steward. Now, I don't know about you, but to trust someone with everything in my life would be, that's a big trust. I mean, it really is. I want you right now to think in your mind, what's one thing that you would have a very difficult time in trusting to someone else? And you see it in your mind. Now, it might be your car, it might be your house, it might be a family heirloom, but think about that. So let's look quickly at the qualifications. Is this person trustworthy? If I'm going to have a steward or if I'm going to be a steward, am I trustworthy? That's a big question. It's a very important question. What are the things that makes me trustworthy? Well, first of all, there's character, and character simply means this. Reputation is what people think you are, and character is what you are when you're all by yourself. Character is when you do what's right because it's right. Character is so important. It's the foundation of who we should be. And we need to be diligent. And we used that word earlier, if you remember. We need to keep fighting for it. We got to be committed to the process. A good steward, you don't want a quitter as a steward. You want someone who's loyal. If the steward has authority over everything in your life, you want him to be loyal to you because he might start siphoning off or misappropriating things into other things that he shouldn't be doing. He needs to be obedient. A good steward to you is someone who does what you've instructed them to do, right? If you want someone to be a good, if you want to be a good steward, then you need to be obedient to what you've been asked to do. There has to be a proper perspective. The steward needs to understand that what he's doing and what he's managing isn't his. Now, in my mind, I think of a Twinkie. You like that? See, Ronnie gives us some really good stuff. I give you Twinkies. Now, I don't know what goes into a Twinkie. I know it's yellow cake and some magical cream filling. And if you've ever had a Twinkie, you know, they're a little delicate. They're not fragile, but they're delicate. And so a good perspective is this. It's knowing how tightly to hold on to the Twinkie that your grandkids can't take it, but not so tight that your fingers squeeze in to the creamy center filling. So does that get you there? Anybody going to buy Twinkies? So a steward, to have a proper perspective, understands what's his, what isn't his, and how to hold it in a proper perspective. And then lastly, the steward is grateful. A steward is grateful because he understands that he's in this position and he's given this respect and he's enjoying this authority out of grace. It's not his to demand. And the truth is, it may not be his that he's earned, it's grace. And so we see that we see accountability. And then secondly, there has to be availability. Eleazar was available for the assignment when his master called him. Now, let me ask you this. Will you be a good steward if every time you're called upon, you go, I can't make it? No, that's not good stewardship. To be a good steward means you're available to the master. Can I tell you this? In God's economy, He's more interested in your availability than your ability. Because if you will be available to the Lord, He will create in you what He needs from you. You see, oftentimes if we're not careful, we'll say, Lord, I can't do that. And we won't make ourselves available to it. And we're getting very close now to a 15-year-ago decision of just like that. God was interested in one man's availability, not his abilities. God says, you just be available and I'll take care of the rest of it. And so a steward needs to be available. And then secondly, available whenever and for whatever the master deems necessary. A good steward isn't the one that picks and chooses his assignments based on convenience or preference. A good steward also doesn't practice this thing called, procrastination. Now, I don't know about you, but I procrastinate a little bit from here to there every now and then, right? Can I get anyone else to testify that you procrastinate a little bit? Okay, all right, we're not alone. Is there anyone in here that never procrastinates? I appreciate your honesty. Oh, Bubba, please, please. Oh, Bubba, please. But if you're going to be a faithful, productive steward, the steward isn't allowed to be a procrastinator. Master, I understand what you want done. I'll get to it. Master, I understand what you need done when I have time. Master, I understand what you've entrusted me to do, but I don't feel like it. You see, to be a good steward, we have to understand that we don't get to put off for tomorrow what the master desires today. Thirdly, a good steward is anxious. Now, I know someone's going, well, the Bible says be anxious about nothing. You're correct. Let me get there, right? Stop judging me. Eliezer asked more specific information. A good steward wants more information. A good steward leans into the request. He asked Abraham, okay, so what's the goal? Well, your goal is to find a wife for my son. That's okay, very clear, right? You're to find a wife for my son. Okay, so what's the process by which I should reach this goal? His only requirement was two things. One, no Canaanite women. Secondly, don't take my son there. Those were his two requirements. He says, I entrust you as a steward. The process is for you to determine, except for these two things. And then thirdly, what's the outcome? When you make an oath, you see it all the way through. You're tenacious to the end. But Abraham says, if you go, and if the Lord doesn't provide a bride to follow you back here, then you're released from your responsibility. You see, it wasn't the steward's responsibility for the outcome. Abraham was trusting God for the outcome because God had made the promise to make him a great nation. Eliezer was to be the participant in the promise, not the provider of the promise. And so he says, you be obedient to the task, find a wife. You be obedient to the process, no Canaanite ladies, and don't take my son there. The outcome is up to the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't provide, then you have no responsibility on the outcome. Amen? Now, that'll set you free, won't it? Here's the task. Here's the process. Be faithful to it. The outcome, well, we'll just trust the Lord. So, we see that he aligns himself with the master's will. Eleazar, once he understood his master's needs, his will, and his goals, he aligned himself with what the master said. Eleazar didn't start saying, well, hey, Abraham, you know, it's a lot easier if I just go across the street instead of across the world to find a bride. Hey, why would you want to go all the way there? You could get someone here. Hey, I've talked to your son, and I think he would rather... You see, Eleazar didn't start trying to negotiate Abraham to his position. He adjusted himself to Abraham's position. As a good steward, sometimes we are responsible for adjusting ourselves to the position of the master. Secondly, stewardship is being faithful to the master's vision and not interpreting it. When we are being good stewards, we it's not our place to determine or to negotiate or to re-envision. It's our job, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to be faithful to the task. And so we see that this servant was that. Stewardship is more than 10%. When we stand before God, we will not be required to give an account for just 10%. Let me ask you this in your marriage. What if you know your spouse was only faithful 10%? That's not acceptable. How about this in your children? What if your children were only obedient 10%? That's not acceptable. What if, you know, your boss only paid you 10%? That's not acceptable. And so what we need to understand is that in our economy and in God's economy, we're going to give an account for everything, not just a 10% portion of our lives. Secondly, we will be held into account for everything that's passed through our hands. Now, when I was a young man, I remember having my first car, which I beat terribly. And it was faithful. Good thing it was cheap. And I remember thinking, this is the only car I'm ever going to own. I was 16. And now, looking back at 54, I can't even remember all the cars I've driven. But you see, we have, as a steward, we have a responsibility for everything that passes through the funnel of our lives, not just the part right now. What we do right now affects what we'll do tomorrow, and what we're doing right now is affected by where we've come from. We have an accountability for everything that passes through our lives. And then lastly, it's important, we're going to look at some important aspects of stewardship. I don't know why that's out of proportion there. So let's look at some aspects of proportion. Now, you're sitting here saying, well, Jimmy, okay, so why should I, you know, what are my goals here? Why should this be important to me? Well, we always like to go to the Bible, right? And so we're going to look at what the Bible says as far as ownership and stewardship, okay? First of all, remember our discussion earlier between owner and steward. We can't claim ownership over anything in our lives. Now, that's a very difficult thing for us to grasp, isn't it? I drive a car. I have the pink slip for that car. So you say, Jimmy, you own the car. I do own the car, as it were. But you know what? Sooner or later, that car is going to go away from me. Either it's going to go away from me when I drive it into the dirt, or I'm going to go away from it. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, right? So the truth is I don't own the car. I have stewardship over the car, but I don't own the car. And so, and if we're to look at life honestly, we can't really claim to own anything. Let's look at God's word and see what he says. Oh man, I ain't really. Leviticus 25 says this, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me." The Bible says that God says that the land is his. Well, I have a deed. Okay. I give you 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years, but guess what? Ding, ding, ding. The land is mine. Psalms 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's," and let's say that word, all. All. Well, what does all mean? All. "And all its contents, the world and those who dwell in it." Psalms 50 tells us this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field. Everything out there is mine. Every deer that the safers chase down. Every duck that the conos chase down. They're all the Lord's." Haggai says this, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, for you have from God, and that, what's that? Let's read that together, shall we? You are not your own. Let's do that one more time, shall we? And you are not your own. Wait a minute. I don't own me. I had no control over when I came into this world. I had no control over who my parents would be or the circumstances. And when I entered into a covenant with the Lord, you know what? I became a bondservant of Christ. I don't own me. I once was a slave to sin, but now I'm a bondservant to Christ. And Corinthians tells me that as a believer, as a follower in Christ, as a disciple of the Savior, I don't even own me. So, I go back to my statement, I don't own anything. How we administer our stewardship is important. Look what James says. Every good thing given in every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shifting shadow. Everything good in our life comes where? From the Lord. Now, the Lord blesses us through different avenues, yeah? It could be that person who buys your meal while in line at Chick-fil-A. God doesn't love you more for eating at Chick-fil-A. But when they, man, don't you feel special when someone buys it? You're like, what? The Lord uses people and He works through people to bless us. But every good and perfect gift comes where? From the Father. Deuteronomy tells us, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for He is who is giving you the power to make wealth. Now, I understand, and I wrestle with this. I have to be honest. I wrestle with this. I understand money's a different world for everyone else in this room but me. I get it. And maybe Josh. But let me just encourage you with this. Tomorrow, when you start your work week, I encourage you as you drive to thank God that He's given you everything you need to go out and earn the living that you make. Now, it may not be the perfect place, and you may not have the perfect coworkers. And all. I respect that, and I do not belittle that one iota. But can we begin with thanking God that we have the ability, not only the ability, but a place in which we can go and do it? And, you know, if you say, Lord, I'm thankful, but, man, I might like another place. You know, okay. But let's start that way, shall we? That'd be a great way to start our week. Timothy says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all the things that we need. He's just reinforcing this. You can't take it with you. Listen, it's okay. It's okay. Timothy reminds us, for we brought nothing into this world. And Josh, where are you? Josh, Tuesday, I want you to think of this. When you see your son, you go, naked I came in and naked I'll go out. That you do that. Lean over and whisper it in his ear. Yeah, lean over and whisper in your son's ear. You came with nothing, you're going with nothing. Well, we don't like to think about that, do we? But it's true. And we can become so dependent that our stewardship begins to be not so good. Here's something free, and I'm going to have to be quick because I'm still working on that 12:30 church. Here's a free one. This won't cost you anything. Now, I've heard it said, giving is like having a shovel. The more you give, the more God gives back. You can't give God. Anybody ever heard that? All right. Now, I'm just asking. This is just a point of question. If we're not careful, does that put God in the position of being a blessing bargainer? Or if we're not careful, does that put God in a position of a quid pro quo? Yeah, I went there. Now listen, let me just say this. Listen. Stewardship is based on the motivation by which you serve, okay? Proper stewardship isn't done out of what you hope to get back. Stewardship, proper stewardship is based out of a respect, a mutual love, and appreciation for what you have. Okay? So we have to be very careful. Now, if we honor God in our lives and we seek to follow His teaching in our lives, does it improve our lives? It certainly will. It certainly will. And if the Father is pleased in us, will He entrust us with things? He certainly will. God doesn't bless disobedience any more than you should. But we have to be very careful because our human nature starts to get in this, well, I'll do this because I want God to do this. Well, I'll do this because I expect God to do this. We have to be very careful. Proper stewardship is based on a gratitude, not in an exchange of efforts. God doesn't love you more if you know you do this and if you don't do that. God loves you. And we as his stewards, I love God. And I should do it out of an attitude of gratitude. It's just for something to think about. How do we administration? Well, how we administer is important. We should minister with an attitude of gratitude. Tell you what, a thankful child will make you want to spend more money on them, won't they? You have your kids say, no, Dad, that's enough. You just want to, let me give you more, right? I don't know how it works. I wish I'd have known that back when I was a younger man. I think, you know, right? You know what I'm saying? Dad, would it have worked? My dad says yes. But how we administer is important. How we steward is important. First, we got to have an attitude of gratitude. Secondly, we've got to have humility. The blessings of life, we have to be very careful that doesn't pump up our pride and that sort of thing. We've got to administer with grace. What's that mean? It's unmerited favor. We need to love people. I told the folks last Sunday, listen, everybody you look eyeball to eyeball with, Jesus died for, you need to love them. And we need to be generous. You know why? Because the Lord is generous. Don't you love generous people? Don't you love when someone just, generosity is just, it's such a powerful thing. And you need to be wise. The Bible says to be wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. Listen, if you're going to be a good steward, you want to be a wise steward. You want to make good choices. You want to hold on to things with a loose grip. Let me take you back to the Twinkie. If we're going to manage well, we've got to hold on to things firmly enough to mold them and secure them, but not so tightly that we break them. Always, always, always with the Lord's character and purposes in mind. If I'm going to be a good steward in the Lord's economy, then I always have to be thinking about what He wants, not trying to translate it into what I want. And if I'm being honest, that's a challenge sometimes. Because my human emotions can creep in. Sometimes my previous experience can begin to tint the glass. So I always, always, always want to strive to be with what the Lord's intentions are. It's a quick question. What is God trusting you with? I'm not going to stay here long, but I want to help you understand how big this is. Remember what I said. When we say the word stewardship, far often we go to finances. Finances is only a tenth of what stewardship is. 90% of what stewardship is has nothing to do with finances. What does stewardship look like? Well, I'm going to use me as an example so no one in here feels picked on. Stewardship begins in my life with my bride. I remember the day when I was at the Rangers game and I get a phone call, a page at the time. I make a phone call and I find out that my bride's been in a terrible accident with my year-and-a-half-old daughter and they're care flighting her to Dallas and the outcome is still in grave question. And I'm in the car with my pastor and we're driving from Arlington to Parkland Hospital. And with tears coming down my eyes, I say, Pastor, how do I pray? Because you know what I want. But God, how do I steward this moment? And with every ounce of faith I could find, I prayed, God, not my will, but yours be done. And I knew what that could mean. And I want you to know it terrified me to the fiber of my being. But I also want you to know this. That was a hinge pin moment in my life. Because if I could offer up to the Lord in good stewardship my bride, what else is there? What else could raise to that? My bride, my children, my family, my nuclear family, my extended family. How about this? All of you. You realize you are part of my stewardship? God has entrusted you to me. He's given me authority in your life and over your life. God is you're a part of the stewardship in my life. This wonderful campus, changing light bulbs, stopping leaks, all those silly things. God has That's all under my stewardship. And we could go a long way, a lot further, couldn't we? So I'll ask you this question again. What has God placed under your stewardship? What has God entrusted to you? Now the next question I want to ask you is this. Is how's the management going? Not the ownership. I do not own ALF. I squirm a little bit every time someone goes, oh, your church. No, it's not mine. I know what they're saying, but it makes me feel uncomfortable because it's not mine. It's the Lord's. You're the Lord's. This is the Lord's. I'm the steward. But let me ask you this. When you think about all the things that God has entrusted you, how are you stewarding it? And if we're going to step back, if we really want to make sure that we're getting the whole enchilada, you know, the Bible says that God gives us our very breath. The fact that I'm even breathing right now is a stewardship. Last week, I did a mint mask message. If you're not watching, you might should. A 30-second commercial spot for the Super Bowl last weekend, yay Chiefs, would cost you $25 million. So my question to you is, how valuable is 30 seconds of your life? I'll propose to you this. It's more valuable than that commercial spot. Because you know what? They'll buy another one next year. But when you spend 30 seconds, it's gone. You can't get it back. You can't borrow it. You can't save it up. Your 30 seconds is more valuable than that $25 million commercial spot. So how are we managing? How are we stewarding what God has put into our life? Well, you might say to me, Jimmy, you know, I'm really striving, and you know, I think I'm doing a good job. Amen. Amen. Or you might say, Jimmy, I'm really striving, but you know, I struggle a little. You know, I struggle a little bit. Okay, amen. That's me. I struggle a little bit. Or you'd say, Jimmy, you know, I really kind of stumble more often than I fly. Okay. Okay. Or you might say, Jimmy, you know what? I'm not being a very good steward. You know, the beautiful thing is it doesn't matter where we are. God says, okay, come home. And so my encouragement to you and I this morning is this. Is let's thank God for all that He has placed under our stewardship. And like me, let's ask the Lord, Lord, make me a better steward. You know, I do some things well, but there's plenty of room and improvement in my life. Lord, help me to be a better steward. Because I only get one and one life only, and I want to be a good steward of that. And everything that passes through my hands, I want to be a good steward of that. And every person that sits in this building or joins by that webcast or listens to this by the podcast, I want to be a good steward. You've given me an hour of your time that you never get back. I want to be a good steward of that. The beautiful thing is no matter where we are, we can start something new. And so today, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I hope that you'll join me in praying that, Lord, would just help me to be a better steward, to have just the overwhelming attitude of gratitude because God is so good and He has done exceedingly and abundantly more than I ever deserved. And you know what? I don't want to be a good steward so that God will entrust me with more, but this is what I do know, is 30 years ago when I purposed to be a good steward of the little bitty things that I had, I said, Lord, make me a good steward. And you know what? The Lord gave me you. And the Lord gave me this. And you know what? I don't know what the Lord has in store for me, but Lord, make me a good steward of what I have that I might be trustworthy of what you might want me to have. Right? So let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I could spend all day listing your graciousness. And Father, I thank you that because of your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you invite me to be a steward, not only of my life, but the lives of others. Lord, I thank you so much for all the wonderful people over 30 years you've allowed me to be a part of. God, thank you. Father, thank you for this local expression of your church. Lord, thank you for this campus. Lord, thank you for all that you have placed under my responsibility. Lord, thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to do even better. Lord, prepare my heart and my hands for what you have ahead of me as I rejoice for what you have behind me. Lord, help us as individuals. Lord, stewardship begins in the heart of the individual before it can ever affect the collective. Lord, we as a nation have to come back to a heart of stewardship. Lord, we as a people need to come back to a heart of stewardship. I am my brother's keeper. Lord, we as a church, the capital C church, Lord, need to come back to a heart of stewardship because this world is under our stewardship. You have sent us to be your ambassadors. Father, for the little C church, for Authentic Life and Bethlehem and River Oaks and Cornerstone and New Jerusalem and so many more, Lord, help us to recommit to stewardship. Lord, to love our brother, to serve our brother, to sacrifice for our brother, to love one another. Father, we thank you so much. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be even greater stewards. Lord, that you might be glorified. Lord, that you might be pleased. Lord, that we might be the beneficiaries of those things. And in greater than those, Lord, that the world might see the joy and the love of a covenant relationship between humanity and the Lord. And they might desire to partake in that relationship. Father, I love you and I thank you. I pray blessings upon all who will hear this message. And I pray, Lord, that they will be encouraged for the wealth and the riches that they possess as the world calls us to want and to look at what we think we can't live without. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.